There you go. There you go. Well, welcome, welcome. We're going to have a little bit of a focus of Father's Day today. This last week, Friday, was the 100th anniversary of the birth of my father. He's been dead for almost 19 years now, but it was kind of a reflective time, even as I recognized early in the year, oh, wait a minute, this is 100 years. Obviously, he didn't make it to be 100, so you don't get a prize for, what's that? He failed, didn't eat enough sourdough, so he died at 82, instead of living forever. But it was a little reflective on the impact and the imprint of how much my father specifically had on me and as even as cultures. And there's a number of things related to fatherhood that kind of the common thing of this day is that dads are just kind of goofy and they tell bad jokes and they can't match their clothes and they're just kind of semi-competent is kind of the feel or the flow. But the reality is that fathers, there are some, and we're going to watch a video in just a minute, there are some things that are very, very common for fathers to bring to culture, to family, to the way they see the world, being a little more far-sighted about some things, a little more willing to ask our children or culture to do hard things and be a little less concerned about everybody getting a ribbon and all that. You know, some of those things that are would be considered maybe more masculine ways of thinking. But I do want to say this, and it's pretty significant. A major focus of what I'd like to communicate today is how important it is for us to be imprinting on the right things. As I've traveled around the world, and I'm not a world traveler by most standards, but I do like to study and see what's the feel of this place. I remember when we took our children to Mexico. Our youngest was maybe 2, which would have put Leah at somewhere around 10 or 12, somewhere in there. So that's kind of the elementary age. And even at that time, we stepped into old Mexico, and one of the observations that at least two of our oldest and maybe our 3 oldest mentioned is the men aren't doing anything. They're not doing anything. They're all sitting around. Now, I'm not going to judge a whole culture, but the reality is when you see men who own hard work, diligence, enterprise, and are engaged parents, you tend to see first world cultures. Now, they're not godly, necessarily. It's not necessarily an overt virtue. But in China, dads are engaged. Dads say, this is the way it's going to be. In Nepal, dads don't care. They say, please stay out of my way. And you see the product of that culture when dad doesn't bring that, I'm willing to ask you to do hard things. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't tiger moms in China that ask really hard things from their kids. But that's generally true as you go around the world, where dads are saying, I care about this, I'm engaged in this, I want to bring good to my family, you tend to see people lifted up and become more prosperous, more good, and wealth isn't the answer to life, but wealth does keep a lot of disease and death and difficult things away. When an economy increases, it tends to bring good. It's why having cheap transportation, cheap energy is so important to helping countries that are suffering or cultures that are suffering come out of that. And when dads think about that, rather than what do I want, I'm going to sit around and play cards or drink or gamble or do whatever, and you can pretty much track that. So it's a pretty significant thing that God designed into fatherhood that results in just general good, general truth, proverbial wisdom. It has nothing to do with whether you have Jesus or not. That's just the way life works. My favorite dad thing this week, Aaron and Rachel Russell, I think he's finishing up his race about now. And did you see a picture yet? Did he finish? He's running a half marathon. He's been training the whole time we've been out here. He's been out for about 2 or 3 months on sabbatical, and they've been in and out of our world a little bit. And one of the things that he's really picked up on, I've been communicating here, and I've been communicating with a lot of the young dads that are in the mission field, is this idea of are you handing wisdom? Are you handing proverbs to your kids? Are you giving them a framework to hang their life on? and not entrusting them to podcasts or you know, conventional wisdom or whatever, but are you sinking your roots first, but then your children's roots deep into what the book of Proverbs has to say? And that it really is the instruction from a father to his sons. That's what Proverbs is. From, by the way, the wisest person who ever lived. So it's sort of trustworthy. God filtered it, but he filtered it through a really, really wise person. So Aaron's been talking to his boys. He's got 6 and 4, Silas and Isaac, and he's been kind of laying this out. And we had talked about rubbing against the grain, and Aaron and I have been playing with some images and some metaphors to help him kind of drive in this idea that there's a way things work. That's wisdom. There's a way that things generally work. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it's smoother when we go with the way things work. God says, this will be good if you do this. And you go, no, it won't. I'm going to do something else. You get splinters. It's like going against the grain of a piece of wood. You keep rubbing it hard enough in the wrong direction, something bad's going to happen. You're going to get a splinter. So he's a trainer. He's super influential in his org. Very, very fruitful couple, fruitful man, fruitful ministry, does a lot of trainings like we've had with the Four Fields training where you would go away for a day and you train people how to share a 15-second testimony or Four Fields or, you know, some of those basic disciple-making, church-planting movement trainings. And so his kids have gone along with him, and he knows, they know what a training is. And so Aaron's been saying, we're going to have a family training. And his boys are going, yes, we're going to be the centerpiece. And he keeps talking about it. And the goal was the phrase was how life works. That's how he's kind of, we're going to have some family training on how life works. And his boys are going, awesome. We want to learn. And they're very engaged young men, really fun, very friendly, very affectionate. They're just super dialed in. And so they're really fun when you get them excited about something. And so they're, he's kind of keying them up. We're going to do this. Teaches them a jingle about their family values. And he's really moving them into this place and building this foundation. And Isaac, the 4-year-old, he's super expressive, and he got distressed about something, and his dad had to say, no, or we're going to go do this. And he just looks at him and goes, but Dad, I don't even know how life works yet. As a little 4-year-old. You will, son, you will. We'll get there. Do you have that expectation of giving those things to your children? This is some of the stuff that we maybe take for granted that comes from dads. If you want to make sure the volume's up. So things you will never hear dads say. So I'm going to jump ahead in Ephesians, not quite as far as Nathan did today. I was just reflecting on a way to kind of blend together things we've been learning and just the emphasis of how we're really getting towards in Ephesians some very specific instructions for classes of people or ways of living. And one of those is obviously going to be some instruction to the Father that we'll go deeper into. But there's this theme here that I think is super significant. If we're going to have strength and legs to keep moving forward to finish the race, I think there's this idea in Ephesians 5:1 that's really, really significant to be able to live above the world, live apart from our own fleshly influence, is to really begin to see the need to attach to someone, something bigger than ourselves. And this is this verse in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And that's our first call. That's our first thing. And as you, many of you have young children, are you thinking about that imprinting in the right way? That what you're giving to them is not your preferences or your review of the latest podcast, but there's something God has set up families to do really well. And if we miss it, if we shirk it, if we don't embrace it, a lot of those things that we would love to hand to our children are going to be much more difficult. So let me pray here, and we can begin to look at this a little bit. Lord, we are grateful today that you are our Father. Thank you, Jesus. You are our propitiation. You didn't just cover up our messiness or our sinfulness. Lord, you exchanged your righteousness for ours, and we're so grateful for that. Thank you for your word to give us truth, to remind us of your nature and character. And I thank you, God. You've told us your story. You've told us who you are, what you're like, so that we can actually imprint on you. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder what you're like. Eventually, you sent Jesus to bear your perfect imprint into the world. And we pray today we would just move us forward, especially the fathers in the room, God, that we would take a high stand, high view of this call to be imitator of you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think a year and a half ago, maybe it was last year, I don't know, it was a couple years ago, we walked through life with God, and then we had used this picture, and it just has this image of, you get this idea of a father and a son, and you know, the security of it, and there's just kind of this warm sense of there's something safe about this, that there's strength that's guiding the innocent, guiding the weak, guiding the one who doesn't know how to get where he's growing. And so the idea of life with God begins to have, in my mind, this opportunity for something to imprint on. And we go back to this verse, what are we imprinting on? Well, it's nature's character. So much of religion, so much of church history is the story of our efforts to try to make ourselves right with God and missing the whole propitiation piece rather than the struggle of life, not getting right with God, but learning to walk with him in a way that we actually bear his image in the world. And so if we could change that to life with Dad, and we're actually walking with Dad through this life, our Father, our Heavenly Father, rather than we're in this posture of trying to see, am I measuring up? How do I avoid ticking him off? How can I avoid doing what he wants me to do that I don't want to do? But say, no, I want to cooperate. I want to stay in step with this Dad. And it's always been his goal. In Genesis 1, he tells us, this is what I want for my creation. Before there was any sin, any fallenness, let us make man, and that is a plural, and man, and this is mankind, not just maleness. This is mankind, the race. Let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness. And then he gives them a mission to rule over the earth. Okay? That's significant. This was God's goal, was not to get servants, not to get people who could pick on or kick around or just stand and go, just tell me how awesome I am again. All right, and the 100th verse, let's go again. Go again. Tell me how awesome I am. That's not why he created you. He created you so that when he looked at you, he saw himself. He wanted us to bear his image to him and to one another, that we'd look at each other. We would be reminded of who we are and whose we are and what God is like and what he has done. Now, all of that got messed up in the fall, but that's been his intention. Can we get out of the, I'm going to judge God if his nature and character because my circumstances aren't what I want, and begin to listen to what he told us and is demonstrated by his actions when he created us and then he redeemed us. He wants us. He wants us to bear his image, okay? So specifically as fathers, I think there's application for all of us, but specifically as dads, I think there's a unique place where we are called to live this out. Please don't check out, ladies. There's elements of this for sure that are significant and important, but I think the unique place that God has put fathers in families is to be the tip of the spear of bearing God's image and to make sure that we don't lose track of what his agenda is. So becoming a father of the kingdom. First thing is to imprint on the father. Not as a harmful judge who we need to avoid getting eye contact with, or a fluffy little grandpa that doesn't have any opinion, knows anything, doesn't care about anything. He's deadly serious. He's working. Right now, he is working to accomplish his ultimate goal of the redemption of all things, the reconciliation of all things back to himself. He has a focus and a mission. He's deadly serious about it. He says, will you join me in that? Now, he also has kindness and nearness and patience and mercy and never ending, all those things. It's all true. But what are you imprinting on? What the culture says? You know, I think maybe one of the most dangerous things, there's an idea of a family when we think about what it is that God wants us to do, where are we bearing his image? When our kids look at us, are we striving to reflect the image of God, the nature of God, the mission of God, the heart of God, the service of God, the servant nature of God, all those things. Is that what's motivating us? Or is it make a lot of money, stay out of trouble, you know, try to keep our families from grumbling too much? What is your call? Do you see, Dad, your responsibility to bear the image of God before your family? They do imprint on us. There's certain things, the older I got before my dad died, I can't remember who it was. I was just sitting there having a conversation with my dad, and he died when I was 45, I think, something around then. 45 or 46 years old. So I didn't have quite as much gray hair. I wasn't quite as fat. I wasn't, I was a 46-year-old. He was close to 80 at that time, or just past that, and we were sitting around the coffee table or kitchen table or something talking, and somebody took a picture of it, and when we looked at it, it was like, I was sitting exactly like him. Like our hands were the same, our posture was the same, everything was exact. It could have been just me aged 40 years or him taking off ages. Like it was like a mirror, like somebody took a picture and then aged one of them. That's how weird and uncanny. And then people, they would take a picture of us walking side by side, and like our posture was exactly the same. And I don't know if that's just genetic. It seems like we imprint. We tend to imprint on things. And what I'm fearful of is if we don't have this strong sense of God wants me to imprint on his image so that I can imprint into my family, my children, this body, anywhere I'm supposed to have influence. And what we're seeing, the most dangerous thing, and it's not new, it's just being taken to a really, really, really high level, is families imprinting on their kids' wants and desires. It's family-centric. It's not the image of God through godly leadership. It's how are you listen. In fact, it's your feelings. It's not just your wants and desires. Our family is going to imprint on you're having a big feelings day. So we're all going to adapt to what you need right now. Rather than, I understand that's what you need, and in kindness, I'm going to bring you to a better place. I'm not going to celebrate where you are. I'm going to gently and carefully bring you to a better place. That's what God does. He doesn't look at us and go, oh, that's awful. You should just sit there and whine. That would be a great thing to do. That's not what God does. He says, come, let me comfort you. And now let's remember what's true. Do you see the difference? What are we going to imprint to our families and to our children? Are we willing to bear his image? Again, this idea, let us make man in our image. That's what he wants. That's the picture he's trying to create. And into the New Testament, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. So what is that saying? Just the very nature and care and glory of God, he wants you to image that. And there's this process that is going to happen. You are being, now this is very interesting, it's not, you might be, but this is his end game. And then the next verse I want to look at really quick here is to be conformed. For whom he foreknew, and this is, I do not believe this is predestination of justification. I think this is, because it says, if he foreknew you, if he knew you were going to be a believer, if you are a believer, you for sure are predestined. If you're a believer, you're going to be conformed to the image of his son. That is going to happen. That is going to happen. Now, it isn't going to happen all at once. But it is going to happen. And that's the process that God is walking us through. It's not just simply helping us endure what is hard, but moving us from glory to glory. There's a resistance of our flesh. There's a resistance of the world. There's a weakness and a fear and a shame and anger and all those things that we react and we interpret life. He said, let's put those aside. Let's move towards right understanding. And allow our hearts to be actually conformed to the image of his son. And so as we bear that image, rather than letting what we want, what our culture wants, what the latest podcast says, or God forbid, Christian, that your kids set the agenda for the image that you're relaying. It just cannot be. There has to be a higher call on us. There has to be a higher call on us. In this book, it's out there. If anybody hasn't read it, highly recommend it. It opens up the possibility. It's the other half of church. It's probably a little heavy on brain science in terms of why we might do things, but what it tells us is that God designed us. The brain science reveals this, that God designed into us certain things that reinforce what he says is true. That's the best way you can describe brain science. He designed our systems, our endocrine system, our hormonal systems, our emotional systems, everything about us to cooperate with what he says is true and to enforce that. Now, it will also betray us because there are counterfeits that will also trigger some of those things that we find joyful in sin. They're short-term and they're not helpful, but we have to be careful because our systems that he designed can also be manipulated by sin into making other choices. But the big idea is this. If you are human, you are conditioned to imprint on other people in your group. He designed you to look around for cues to say, who are we? It's why peer pressure. This is why it's so significant, and what you decide to imprint your family with is so critical, because your kids are conditioned. And if you allow too much of other things that may or may not be attractive to them to also imprint them, the battle's going to get a little worse. Oh, no, there's fiercely rugged individual people. No, there isn't. We just don't. Even mountain men who live most of their lives isolated in the hills still have social norms, and this is the way we are. And they play off each other. You ever see a brown leather jacket in a motorcycle gang? No, it has to be black. That is what you do. We are a people, as the Hell's Angels, who wear black leather jackets. Brown is not allowable. It's for rice burners, not Harleys. We do not do that. That's who we are. Your job as fathers is to begin to create an environment where your children are being imprinted by who God is, what he is, what's his mission, not, gee, what do you want today? How are you feeling today? And your job is to call your family to be a people. To be a people, they're constantly imprinting. Our oldest daughter, when she was young, I just wolfed down my food. I eat really, really fast, probably to an unhealthy degree. And people say, slow down, enjoy your food. And I go, I enjoy eating it fast. Is that okay with you? That's how I enjoy it. I can eat more and more quickly and get to the next thing. Part of that is that, but we come from a family of fast eaters. And our oldest daughter, she's growing up. When she was like 12 or 13, I was just watching her eat one day. And she's just mowing down her food, like just and done. And what are you doing, honey? Why are you doing that? For 12 years, I've been trying to eat faster than you. Never said a word her whole young life. But that was her goal, was she was going to imprint on, there was this virtue, which is not really a virtue, I don't think. I have won a couple eating contest because I can eat fast, but mostly it's unhealthy. But she was watching and she was imprinting, and I remember my son, he was testing himself. We were doing some work in the yard, and he's 2.5, 3, just enough to be, he's probably 4 years old, because he was pretty verbal, and I was carrying, it was probably an 80, 90 pound, kind of just a big rock, kind of an oval egg-shaped rock, and I was moving it from one place in the yard to the other, and he's just looking at me, this little punk, and he goes, yeah, you're not very strong. Really? Wanting to be a jerk and answer to him. It's like, here. And I go, why is that, buddy? He goes, well, you got to use both hands. Pick up this rock. But he's testing himself, and he's trying to measure, am I strong? I want to be strong, and can I do this? And we're in that place as dads where, for good or ill, people of faith who grew up in faith homes tend to have a much different view of how valuable church or gatherings and spiritual communities are. It tends to be true. And if you don't, mom can drag kids the whole time they're growing up. And there can be this expectation, okay, I'm doing this thing, and God bless them for their efforts. If dad isn't engaged, it's much more difficult to hand the faith to the next generation. There tends to be a correspondence between what kind of father you are and what they think God is like when they study this behavior. It is so important to imprint correctly. You don't want to hand them a faulty picture of who God is. As a dad, you're going to call them to be an example, or you need to be an example of that. It's basically what we've been talking about. Do you have the courage as a father, and basically, I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I'm trying to give you a clarity and conviction and some a call to you to say, do you see your role as significant as it is? And it's not okay to say, yeah, whatever the podcast says is fine with me. That's not okay. The consequences are huge. What they see you doing, they will likely start to value, especially in the spiritual arena. You don't like to sing? There's a good chance your sons will never sing. Just reality. You think that's important to their development? I do. You don't want to pray? Kids probably won't pray. It's just the reality. They imprint on what we're doing. Those are choices. Will you have the courage to say this? Because this is God's call on your life. This is obviously from Paul to the church. But you are the spiritual authority over your family. This is your job, is to be an imitator of Christ and then call your family to imitate you. You're going to do it imperfectly. That's not the point. Are you doing something to say, I am going to make every effort to live a life that gives you the best of my understanding of what God is like and say, come follow Jesus with me. And what I'm trying to do has value to you. I think that the idea of this is so important to the, there's a gentleness and understanding. I don't even want to deal with, there are always exceptions to God's plan. I'm not interested in talking about the exceptions. Men can be jerks, women can be harlots, children can be rebellious, governments can be corrupt. That's all true. Doesn't mean the scriptures are not true and we don't need to dial into what they actually say. Deal with the exceptions as they come up. Don't build your truth based on what might happen if there's an exception. It's a horrible way to develop a philosophy of life. Do what it says, and if you need to make adaptations, great, do it. But don't shrink back from what God says because somebody screwed up at some point somewhere. We have to be fathers who bring what they need, not what they want. We have to have a discernment to know what is God's agenda. Is that how your Heavenly Father treats you? Do you trust Him for that? Or do you resent Him? In the moment, sometimes you can resent Him. I would prefer this, you're not giving it to me, you're irritating me. But when at the end of the day, do you value God bringing good to you even when you didn't know what you needed? I think that's the ambition that we would have in this. And just this verse of describing what it's like to be a father or expecting God to be a good father. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. No. Did he say, what father among you will not just give your child whatever he wants? Is that what he's saying? He's saying, you won't. If he asks you for something, you're not going to give him something evil or bad. But the promise here is really, really interesting. If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's like he's giving them what they need, not just what they ask for. And in this case, the Holy Spirit is this universal good that flows into our life that can bring all kinds of good things into our life, but it's not a promise that if I ask for a fish, you're going to give me a fish. It's that we have a Father who knows what we need and knows how to bring good. That's the job of a father, is to be able to discern and pay attention to what's the end game here, and am I going to bring good to my family? Grow proficient in the tools of the kingdom. This idea of praying. If we're not being men should pray, we are missing out on the tools that God has given us to demonstrate what it's like to be a follower of God. That dependence, that understanding that this is significant, and we're modeling that with our words and our dependence and our prayer life, so important. Are we servants? And just the way I wrote that, it's prayers. It's not what things you say. That's not the kind of prayers, but is that a noun? Prayers. You're a prayer. It's be one. Be that. Model that. Bear that image, because it declares, I am imprinting on something. I am under authority. When you say, because I said so, you're declaring an independence. When we're saying, because God said so, we're declaring our dependence and our subjection to one bigger than us, that is our creator, our maker, our ruler. We want to be under their rule and reign. The God of the universe. Servants, be service, be a servant. Don't just serve. Is that how you see yourself? Laying down your life under authority, obedient to death, having a vital mission. Just real quick on this passage here, Philippians 2. Have this in mind. What are you imprinting on? This is the call. It's all over the New Testament, by the way. Pay attention to this. Look at this and then make this response. That's imprinting, okay? Call this to mind. Pay attention to this. There is one, Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, took the form of a servant, and was obedient to the point of death. That's who you're imprinting on. Because I said so, or give me the remote, is not modeling that. Does that make sense? Are you paying attention? Are you calling your own life into obedience to the Father? Being servants. Mission, grow, be strong. We're going to go over this real quick. But Hebrews 12, such a good picture. But there's a promise here that I want you, dads, I want you to grab a hold of, okay? Because you're going to not do it perfectly. I promise you. You're going to regret things. You're going to hurt your children. You're going to be too harsh at times. Your wives are going to say, please, you're being too harsh. You're not going to listen. You're not going to let that good, godly, feminine counsel help you move to a better place. And you may exasperate. It's going to happen. But here's this idea of imprinting again. What are you looking at? Looking to Jesus. We're looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, so that we don't grow weary, so that we don't give up. When they say, no, I don't want it. You're ruining my life. I don't. That's not what I want. That you stand firm and strong and say, this is what God has called. As for me and my house, this is what God has called us to. And I'm going to endure it. Because that is what God has asked me to do. And then this picture of the Lord disciplining the ones he loves, and just this idea that our kids should never cry, our kids should never be in pain, our kids should never be, you know, pushed back against. It's for 6,000 years, that's never been how cultures have been successful in raising children, but now that's what's the wisdom of the age. Give them whatever they want and try to stay out of the way. It's really, really untested. There's not even a generation yet that's been raised that way. And I don't know if we're going to like the fruit. There's a discipline. Now, it's not overbearing or harsh, but there's a pushing back against the foolishness that is in the human species pre-training. This idea, it's right before the highlighted section. Your job is to find God's call on you and to bear his image as best you can. And there's a wonderful qualifier for you that you are going to discipline your children for a short time as it seems best to you, and God commends that. That you're going to bring your best faith to do your best to discipline your children and raise them in the way you think God wants you to, and God is going to honor your best effort as long as it's done in faith. Now, if you're just harsh or overbearing or not yielded, that's not your best. But that neglects a whole bunch of truth. But in faith, as you're trying to honor the scripture and bear God's image in a right way, even when you make mistakes, God honors that what you're doing. Therefore, be imitators of God. This is where it comes to bear. Nathan showed this slide, I don't know if it was last week or the week before. There's a will that's required to step up into these kind of things. And most of the time, this is a, unless you're dealing with an extreme shame narrative, oftentimes it's good for just us as men especially to say, I am called to win this battle. I'm called to win my family. I'm called to bear God's image, and I want to do that, but it's not going to be in the moment when you really need to step up and be a spiritual man. If you don't sow into that, it's the training idea of the seals. You don't rise to the occasion, you fall to your training. Whoever you are, if you've imprinted, if you've been conformed in the image of God, that's what will bubble out in those moments of testing. If you just hope that you'll get it right, or they'll pull out a verse and it'll change the world, it won't. It has to correspond to who you are. Have you imprinted on the Father, and is that who you actually are? And I just love for us to have this hope, this expectation now, this Proverbs verse. The glory of children is their fathers. That do you want to be, are you committed to being a father, your children eventually? And you can pretty much, in most cases, the teen years are become, it's like a rocket shaking as it leaves the atmosphere. You know, it can be a little rumbly and shaky and uncertain. But at the end of the day, do you want to be, at least from your perspective, you can't decide what your children can do. From your perspective, are you committed to being a father? That if they're thinking rightly, they'll say, he was honorable. He represented well God's interests. He understood the spiritual. He understood what it means to see the world rightly, to form me, to discipline me, to train me, to love me, to protect me, to serve me, to delight in me. Do you want to be that kind of dad? Well, it requires first that you see the Father is that way towards you. You have to first imprint on that, or you'll run out of gas. You'll just end up sucking from your own fumes, your own limited humanity. You will not have supernatural strength to bear the image of a supernatural God unless you connect with that God and imprint on him. I just encourage you in that this week and as you move forward. Are there things through the summer, this next year, you'd want to lay out and move forward in that would allow you to be at that kind of imprintation and then bear that image into your family? Lord Jesus, we are grateful for fatherhood. Thank you that you designed the whole thing, the way you designed families, the way you designed gender. Everything has a purpose to point us to you, to allow us to enjoy you, to create healthy life in family units. And there's so many times that's not healthy, it's broken, and yet, Lord, you said there's redemption, there's a way to experience restoration, and we want to press into that. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Father's Day.